Hi, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's toll free, 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here is your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220, The Word. And glad to be with you today. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you this afternoon. We've got the telephone lines open, and you can give us a call right now at toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we'll get you on the air here this afternoon with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer here this afternoon. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for watching over us, Lord, and we just pray that you would just bless and just bless the program this afternoon. Use it for your glory. Help us to point people to Christ through the things that we talk about. Help us to lift up and glorify Christ through the things that we discuss, and to help us to be a blessing and encouragement to people, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you today. The sun is out shining, but boy, it did get cold last night. Our temperature dropped down. My thermometer began down to minus 13, and I guess it's supposed to get cold again tonight, cold again Saturday night, and Sunday night. Sunday, they're still saying that the low temperatures this coming Sunday are probably not going to get above zero in most places here in Northeast Ohio. Of course, it all depends on where you're at. If you're closer to the lake, it'll affect it. If you're further from the lake, that'll affect it. If you live down in a bottom in a valley like I do, that'll affect how cold you get at night too, and also it depends on how cloudy it is. But at any rate, we'll get through it. We're hitting the midpoint of February, and February is about half over, and March is around the corner, and with that, the temperatures will be coming up, and we'll be thinking about spring, and having good thoughts about that, and I'm looking forward to it, especially after all this cold weather we're having here right at the moment. Well, I want to jump into a couple things here just by way of starting this afternoon. Yesterday was February 12th was Darwin Day, and a lot of people understand that as also Lincoln's birthday. They were both born on the same day, February 12th, and it's celebrated as Darwin Day on behalf of some people because, you know, they want to promote Darwinism. They want to promote evolution and all of that, but I had a couple things I was going to touch on with that. And of course, if you've got some questions, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, as we say, you can give us a call at 888-677-9673. But this is something that I found very interesting because you hear periodically that anybody who's intelligent believes in evolution. You cannot be intelligent and believe in creation or intelligent design. There's no scientists that doubt evolution. There's no scientists that believe in creation or intelligent design. And let me kind of define a couple of terms here. Evolution, when we're talking about what would more properly be termed macroevolution, and that's the idea that you started with nothing, and out of that nothing, it became everything that we now see, and just basically the very atoms came together as a result of the quantum particles joining together, and this, that, and the other. The atoms form molecules, and due to the interactions of the various forces of nature, such as gravity and electromagnetism and the weak and strong nuclear forces, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, these molecules became more and more complex until they began to become self-replicating. And these self-replicating molecules then kind of came together, and they formed organized structures of multiple molecules, which then became what we would think of as cells and the first living things. And somewhere along the line, these non-living molecules became alive, and then they began changing and becoming more and more complicated, more and more complex. And they gradually start out as one-celled organisms that became multi-celled organisms that eventually became all of the types of life that we see today, from little tiny fish and snails and worms and all that, all the way up through birds and snakes and cows and camels and dogs and cats and monkeys. And eventually, some of the monkeys got advanced enough that they got rid of their tails and became human beings. Well, that's kind of the sort of the molecules to man macro evolution that's taught. And then, of course, intelligent design, while it's very similar to creation, is the idea that there are some structures that could not have come together. And so they argue that there had to be a designer, an intelligent designer, which, depending on who you talk to, they may or may not believe it's the God of the Bible. They might believe it's some other intelligent designer, but that's it's sort of a stepping stone, I guess, between evolution and creation, or special creation. Special creation, then, of course, it can be summed up very effectively with Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. And God spoke all things into existence and created everything that is, and so that's special creation. Now, Darwin, of course, he formulated his ideas of evolution. Excuse me. He did that as a way to do away with the need for God. And a lot of people that hold to evolution, that's one of the things that they want. They want to explain away things in the world without needing a God or a creator. And so they use a variety of techniques to promote the lie of evolution. And when I talk about evolution, I come from it, from having a biology degree myself and having studied evolution in some amount of detail while I was in college. And of course, certainly I've read a lot about this over time. And so it's not just knowing anything about what I'm talking about, but the idea is that you can't be intelligent, you can't be a scientist, you can't be a college graduate, and not believe in evolution. And, well, I found this article, and there's a scientist. His name is James M. Tour, and he is one of the 10 most cited chemists in the world. And he's famous for work on a variety of things. They're called nanocars, nanoelectronics, graphene, nanostructures, carbon nanovectors in medicine, and green carbon research for enhanced oil recovery and environmentally friendly oil and gas extraction. He's currently a professor of chemistry, a professor of computer science, a professor of mechanical engineering and material science at Rice University. He's also authored or co-authored 489 scientific publications and has his name on 36 patents. I think by any stretch of the imagination, Dr. Tour meets the qualifications of a scientist. Now, here's the thing. He has a website, and I believe the website is uncommondescent.com. I thought I had the website itself here, but I believe it's uncommondescent.com. And he says this. This is what Professor Dr. Tour says on his website in regards to evolution or macroevolution, the idea of molecules to man. And he stated on this website that he doesn't understand how it could occur from a chemical standpoint. Now, keep in mind, this is a guy that if anybody in the world should be able to understand and explain how molecules can come together and organize themselves and become self-replicating, this is the man who should be able to do it. But he says this. He says, although most scientists leave few stones unturned in their quest to discern mechanisms before wholeheartedly accepting them, when it comes to the often gross extrapolations between observations and conclusions on macroevolution, scientists, it seems to me, permit unhealthy leeway. When hearing such extrapolations in the academy, When will we cry out, the emperor has no clothes? I simply do not understand chemically how macroevolution could have happened. Hence, I'm not free to join the ranks of the skeptical and to sign such a statement without reprisals from those that disagree with me. And he's referring there to having signed an article with the Discovery Institute, a scientific dissent from Darwinism, that has over 700 scientists that have signed this back in 2001. And remember, they say there's no scientists that believe in evolution or in special creation or intelligent design. He says, does anyone understand the chemical details behind macroevolution? If so, I would like to sit with that person and be taught, so I invite them to meet with me. Now, he's declared that there's no scientist that he's ever spoke to who understands macroevolution. And I can tell you that from experience. It's all, well, one time there was a reptile going along, and somehow we don't know exactly how just yet their scales turned into feathers. And you should read a book, you know, on ornithology describing the various theories on the evolution of flight. This bird that has these scale, or this reptile that had these scales that were sort of feather-like, one of them was that it would run chasing its prey, and when it would leap, it would sweep its front limbs forward, and as the scales gradually got longer in each successive generation and more feather-like, the animal would appear to glide a little bit further, and that would help him have an evolutionary advantage to catch his prey better. The other competing theory, of course, that I was taught when I took ornithology at Colorado State University in the early 80s, was that reptile was in the trees, and it would leap from branch to branch trying to catch its prey or something, and as these scales elongated and became more feather-like and it swept its front limbs forward, it gradually became wings, and then birds were born, or hatched, I guess, as the case may be. And of course, there's a whole slew of other things out there that you could look at, but fact of the matter is, it's full of all of these gross assumptions, as Dr. Tour said. And he said no scientists, including Nobel Prize winners that he spoke with, have been able to ask that. And he said, as a scientist and a synthetic chemist, if anybody should be able to understand evolution, it is me, because I make molecules for a living. He also said, I don't understand evolution. I will confess that to you. Is it okay to say I don't understand this? Is that all right? I know there's a lot of people out there that don't understand anything about organic synthesis, but they understand evolution. I understand a lot about making molecules. I don't understand evolution. Well, and then he says this. He goes on to say, let me tell you what goes on in the back rooms of science with National Academy members, with Nobel Prize winners. I have sat with them, and when I get them alone, not in public, because it's a scary thing if you say what I just said, I say, do you understand all of this, where all of this came from, and how this happens? Every time I have sat with people who are synthetic chemists who understand this, they go, uh-uh, nope. These people are just so far off on how to believe this stuff came together. I've sat with National Academy members and Nobel Prize winners. Sometimes I will say, do you understand this? And they're afraid to say, if they're afraid to say yes, they say nothing. They just stare at me because they can't sincerely do it. One time he said he was brought up by the dean of the department, who was also a chemist, who was concerned about some of the things that he had said. And he asked the dean of the department, he said, let me ask you something. You're a chemist. Do you understand this? How do you get DNA without a cell membrane? And how do you get a cell membrane without DNA? And how does all this come together from this piece of jelly? We have no idea. We have no idea, I said. Isn't it interesting that you, the dean of science, and I, the chemistry professor, can talk about this quietly in our office, but we can't go out there and talk about this. And that's true. I remember when I was in college, we studied the evolutionary chart of the horse, which is still being put into high school textbooks. And you can go to the store, buy a book on the evolution of the horse, and you'll see the evolutionary chart of the horse put there. And my professor that was teaching evolution, who certainly was not a born-again Christian, and she believed in evolution wholeheartedly, she put it up on the board and said, we all saw this. You all saw this in high school. One problem with it, it's not true. We made it up. We use it because it teaches what we want to teach, and we don't have anything better. She told us that one of the animals in there, so-called early ancestor of the horse, was actually a rock hyrax that lives today. And then there's, of course, Hegel's little thing of embryos that supposedly showed the stage of evolution from the fish through the amphibian to the reptile to the various stages to finally the form of a human baby. And he was debunked just a few years after he put that out. And it still appears in textbooks. It still appears in the popular print today as if it's proof of evolution. It's nonsense. It's a lie. And if you have to depend on lies to promote a theory that doesn't fit the observable facts because you don't have anything better to use to prove your theory, well, something must be wrong with the theory. And as Dr. Tours said, they talk about this in the back rooms. And I know that from experience, too. But you can't go public and say it because then you might lose your credentials. Well, I won't get into that. That'll get me off subject. But at any rate, a movie called Expelled. Go look at that if you haven't seen it in the past. We've got a caller calling in. And if you've got a question, we still got a few minutes left in the program. 888-677-9673 is our telephone number. And we have John calling in this afternoon. John, welcome to Live with Pastor Al.
Oh, yes. Hello, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening. Or afternoon.
Good afternoon, yeah. So, Pastor, I wanted to ask you about Jeremiah chapter 15.
All right, Jeremiah chapter 15?
Yes, and starting in like verse 4.
All right, let me drop down here. All right, Jeremiah chapter 15, starting verse 4, and are we looking at where God said to Ezekiel, I will cause him to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth?
Right, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And remember, you might remember, I called you last week and we were talking about how Manasseh was doing all these really wicked things, like practicing sorcery,
right,
sacrificing to false gods, and he caused his son to pass through the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Many, really terrible things. And then, but it came to pass when he was humbled, he was afflicted. He turned
right
to the Lord, carried away to Babylon.
Yeah.
And
Let me give the reference on that. That's in 2 Chronicles, and that would be chapter 35, or...
No, 33.
33, yeah. A little too far. There we go. Yeah. And for those of that are listening, Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings over the southern kingdom of Judah. And what John was referring to there when God spoke to him, he had said that he had done actually worse than what the original inhabitants, the Canaanites, had done in regards to what God used the Jewish people as a tool of judgment to drive the Canaanites out of the land and to destroy the Canaanites. So
Now it tells about, again, in 2 Chronicles 33, in verse 12, it says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God.
Right.
You might say, I think it's, correct to say he was born again.
Yeah, I think in the same sense, because we've talked at different times in regards to how people, came to the Lord in the Old Testament before Christ. And if you kind of think about it this way, this is, it's kind of a simplified understanding. We look back at the Messiah who came as a sacrifice for our sin. And prior to Christ in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Messiah who would come as the sacrifice for their sins.
Right. Now I'm just curious to know, I should want to know this, not the final curiosity, but then looking back in Jeremiah 15, where the Word of God is telling us, though, that, Israel was delivered into, removed in all the kings of the earth because of Manasseh and what he did.
Right.
I guess I'm thinking about that and saying now, but what he did wrong, they were delivered. Now, I'm wondering if, because when he turned to the Lord, if that had any effect on the judgment that was coming on Israel.
Yeah,
it seems to say later in the chapter that, the Lord would have mercy on him.
Right. I'm just got a few minutes left here. I would say it definitely had an effect because, I'm going to speculate here and say that had Manasseh not turned to the Lord while he was in that prison in Babylon, that the judgment may have come during his generation. Because he turned to the Lord, God delayed it, and it happened after him. In fact, his son Josiah came to the throne and became quite a godly king, one of the most godly kings that Judah had seen. But the sins that he had committed before he turned to the Lord were so abominable in God's eyes, and he caused all of Israel to sin as a result of that, that even though Manasseh himself repented and even many of the people repented during the reign of King Josiah. If I do certain sins, the effect of those sins would follow me. If I went out and committed murder, let's say for the sake of argument, the effect of that sin would follow me, even though God would have forgiven me for it, for the sin. But the effects of that sin would still be felt. And that can get kind of a complicated area. How can God forgive us of sin, and yet we still have to deal with the effects of sin? Is that kind of what you're looking at?
Well, the wages of sin is death.
Right, but I mean, we're delivered from that death in the sense that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we don't have to worry about that because Christ had died for us. He tasted death for us. He paid for our sin with his own death. But nevertheless, God does, you read in I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about the chastening hand of the Lord, where even though we as believers sin and our sins are forgiven, God deals with us because of the effects of our sin. Right.
Now, and also I was thinking too, now I don't know if this quite applies, but Paul said, be not deceived, God shall mock, whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap.
If a man
sow to the flesh, he'll reap corruption, and so the Spirit will reap life everlasting. I mean, I'm sure that has application
if you were,
salvation.
As a born-again Christian, for instance, were to go out and suddenly using some kind of illegal drug, let's say you got hooked on painkillers, and so you start getting them illegally, they can have a detrimental effect on your health, even though you're saved, and even though your sin is forgiven, it's going to affect your body. You put some unhealthy things in there. Let's take it away from painkillers. Just use, say it's heroin or something, and it's going to have a detrimental effect on your health, and so you are going to reap the effects of that, even as a believer. We're forgiven of our sin, but we're not exempted from the consequences, in this life of sin, if that helps.
Well, praise the Lord,
But
thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you very much, and that's
very interesting and informative about Manasseh.
Yeah, Manasseh's a very interesting study. I would encourage people to compare and contrast 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33, talking about the life of Manasseh. 2 Kings, I'll give you a hint, does not include his repentance there. It concentrates a bit more on his sin and the condemnation that's there. And we don't have time to get into that now. But it is nice to know that when we come to Christ and we trust him as our Savior, the Bible says he's forgiven us of all of our sin. not just some, but all, when we trust Christ as our Savior. And He comes and lives with us and promises a home in heaven for all eternity. Hey, out of time. Join us next time.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by calling 330-659-6561 or by writing Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Pastor Al invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday night at 6. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express from 7 to 9. You can learn more about Pastor Al and the Bible Baptist Church online at live.maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation with Pastor Al this Sunday night at 11 p.m. and again next Friday afternoon at 1:30 on AM 1220 The Word. The preceding program has been sponsored by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The preceding